Hear now God's word, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and focusing this morning on verse 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your salvation so full and free. We who were at enmity with thee, we that hated thee and our natures, Lord, were of the kingdom of darkness. We were sinners, and yet, Lord, you in Christ Jesus died for our sins, saved us from our sins by applying the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit to us and opening our minds and eyes and ears to hear the word of God. And now, Lord, you have reconciled us to God. Lord, you have made peace with the law, Lord, because Christ has died. Yea, Christ has also kept the law for us and applied all of his work to us. And therefore, now we are children. That reconciliation, Lord, made not only carried us just to make peace, but Lord, we are your children and your sons and daughters. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. And again, this morning, as we begin to think about sin, you know, many people today don't like Christianity. Matter of fact, many atheists are atheists because they think if God is good, why do we have sin? And so they said, because there's sin, I don't like God. I don't think there's a God because a good God wouldn't allow sin. Well, if they would just read the scripture, they would find again what happened that brought about this change in man. And it is the only consistent way a man can look at the world. Everybody says there is evil, but they don't know where it comes from. And they couldn't believe in God because God wouldn't allow it. So where is it? If you look in the scriptures we read this morning, Genesis 3:15, that was immediately after the fall with Adam and Eve. And Adam in his sin brought a change. Adam before the fall was made perfect, meaning mature, complete, in righteousness and holiness and knowledge before God. He walked with God. He says he met him in the cool of the evening. He talked with God. And yet, when he committed one sin, and again, just to get it past, most people would think, well, sin is a creation. Sin is was an ethical decision. There is no creative act in the fall. God says, Adam, do not eat of that tree. It's mine. It belongs to me. You shall not eat of it. And so Adam and Eve ate of it. That initiated sin into the world and broke fellowship between man, that is Adam, and all of his descendants in God. And so God, in his, again, coming to Adam, remember, God comes to man to save him. Man doesn't go to God. God says no man seeks after God. And in Romans, that word has has the article the before it, pointing out the God of Scripture. He seeks after a God likened himself, of one he can fashion, but he doesn't look after the God, Jehovah of Scripture. And it tells us right there that man is broken, he's apart from God, and he says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There he promises the seed of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and again, the seed of the serpent. And from that point on, we see the rest of history is a bloodbath between the righteous and the unrighteous, those who love God and those who hate God. Even those who hate God hate each other. And when they murder, remember, God says, God made us in his image, and that's why the state was given the power of the sword to put to death those who hated man. They were striking at God. And the perfect example is the first man born, Cain. He had nothing in his environment that would teach him to kill. There was nothing in his parents to teach him what murder was. And yet, the sin of Cain became because God honored his brother Abel in receiving his sacrifice. And Abel wasn't obedient, whatever it was, and God did not accept his sacrifice. And he could not get at God. And so he murders his brother Abel, who has the image of God in him. And from that point on, history resolves around good and evil. And it seems like, and as you look at it, evil wins so often, as it were. But yet God has said He would save the seed of the woman. And we see in Scripture how God, so often it's down to one person, Noah, and God saves Noah through all the world who hates God. That's how bad it begins to be. And we see the sinfulness of sin. And as we come to our text this morning, we begin to see that as Paul is talking to these people of Colossae who were pagans, who had worshipped in the false temples and carried on all types of sin, he has said in verse 20 that they had been reconciled to God. And what Paul is doing, I believe, in these people as he's writing them, remember, there were false teachers coming in and saying, Christ is not enough. You need to pray to angels. You need to pray to the saints. You need some help along your Christian way because Christ saves you, but it doesn't do enough. You know, there's a second blessing that you need to be able to do. You need to speak in tongues and heal people. You really want to get excited. You need to do these things because Christ saves, but He doesn't do the whole thing. He's not the abundant salvation that we talk about. He's not all you want to rest in. And so Paul has spent from 13, where he begins with, we thank the Father, 12 for thanking the Father. But then he goes into the complete work of Christ. Christ is the creator of this first creation, the one in which He created all things good, and then Adam sinned, bringing in sin upon all mankind. And all of His children were like fallen Adam, made in His image, born sinners and dead in trespasses and sin, and at enmity with God. And so now we see, as Paul has shown, that Christ Himself is the Lord of Lords. And he says He's the Creator. And not only does He create, remember in verse 17, He says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things were made, and by all Him all things literally consist. They hold together. And so as we look at the world, the reason it doesn't fall apart and it doesn't blow off into space is because by Christ Himself, the second person of the Trinity who became man for man, we see here again, God holds all things together. Christ Himself is that one. And then He is the supreme all in all to the church, His people. He is the head. And again, remember, it speaks about that in that head, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. He is fully God and He is fully man. And now we again are to pray to Him, look to Him for all things. And now it says, and He has reconciled us to God. Now as we look about, why do we need to be reconciled? Because all men are sinners. There is none just, as Paul in Romans. And that means there is none who is legally good in God's eyes. They have all been born of Adam. Therefore, they have inherited the sin of their father, and they are born legally under the righteousness law of God the Father. The law is against them. They can't escape it. They're born that way. Their nature is to be at enmity with God. They are His enemies. But now Christ has come, and He has made peace with the law of God because He has kept the law perfectly. Adam failed. Adam did not keep the law, and he lived in a perfect environment. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is God and man, remember the Holy Spirit worked in Mary's womb, and she conceived Jesus of Nazareth, and she got her humanity from her, not from Adam. Her father was the Spirit because she conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he was completely man, and he became man, and he kept the law perfectly in an environment in which was riddled with sin. Remember, he's led by the Spirit into the desert, and in the desert after fasting, he still would not give in to Satan. He kept the law perfectly. Not one jot or one tittle was not kept by Him. Now, He's fulfilled the law as man. As the first Adam failed, He now has kept the law perfectly. And now also, sin must be dealt with. Just to be perfect was not enough. He had to actually have sin paid for. And Christ, the perfect man, now becomes the substitute for His people. The people who will be part of His new creation. The church of the living God. He has changed them miraculously, and he has paid for their sin by the blood of Christ. He is God and man. The one person has two natures. And what is said of one nature is said of the other. And so we see in Acts, as we read last week, he tells them that it is God who gave the church, but the God who shed his blood. As he speaks of that, because we know God cannot shed blood. God is spirit. But in Christ dwelt the Godhead bodily. And when he was on the cross, what was done to him in the flesh was as though it could be done to God. And he accepted it as both God and man. The insults of man. But it was the Father pouring out his wrath upon our sin. That was the issue. And so now Paul says, you have been reconciled. You who were guilty of breaking God's law, who were under the punishment of eternal damnation forever and ever. He says, now you have been reconciled. The last, there as we come to verse 20, by him to reconcile us unto God. And now as we come to verse 21, we see again, Paul now wants them to understand that Christ is all in all. Don't listen to these false teachers. You don't pray to angels and you don't pray to saints and you don't count beads and you don't do these other things. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all in all. That's all you need. That's all you need is Christ. Remember the Beatles did a song, "All You Need Is Love"? No. All you need is Christ. Love has all many definitions. There's only one Christ and only one to trust in. That's the simplicity of Christianity. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. And that's very simple. But it's profound. And so now Paul is now going to remind these people of Colossae because they are living in an environment which is truly wicked. Remember in Athens you had the Athenians who worshipped Diana? And they had all these different cults and all these different gods. Well, the same thing was true in Colossae. These people were part of the whole Mediterranean worship outside of Israel. They worshipped everything. And so Paul is writing them, remember who you were. You were enemies par excellence of Christ and of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You hated Him, but now in Christ Jesus, who is all in all, why would you go look to angels and saints? What are they outside of God's ministers? What are they? How are you going to go pray to a saint who is a sinner just like you? Because he's dead? No. Because you don't pray to saints. Saints had to trust Christ just like every man living, if he would be saved, must trust Christ alone. And so now as we see this develop, Paul says, now here again, I want you to remember who you were, what Christ has done for you. Christ is all in all. Don't follow false teachings. Anything that says Christ is less than He is all in all is false. And so now in verse 21, He wants us to see how sinful we were. So we don't believe so often that we are sinners. If you watch some of the, there's some guys that go around asking people off the street about Christian faith and the law, and most of them will say, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't raped anybody. I'm pretty good. I think, you know, if I'm balanced, I'll probably at least make 55%. And God let me in on that. Have you ever stole a pencil? Have you ever had a bad thought? They'd say, well, but those are not really that bad, are they? You know, I mean, it's like we take down, because I'm not like Charles Manson, I must be pretty good, you know. Anybody's that bad, and all those prisoners have done all these evil things. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good when I measure myself up next to my neighbor. And so Paul wants them to understand that Christ is all in all. And as we look at this, we see, first of all, and you. And he's drawing focus here to these people. Now, Paul doesn't make a distinction. The Jews were just as sinful as the pagans in the sense that they hated God in their heart. Remember the Pharisees. Christ pointed out that the Pharisees were the hypocrites. They were some of the worst sinners that could be. Though the Jews thought if there was a person going to heaven, this was a saying in Israel at Jesus' day, if anybody goes to heaven, it will be a Pharisee. And Christ says, they're on the bottom rung. They're on the bottom rung because they're trusting themselves. And so as Paul initiates this to them. He says, I want you to remember who you were in verse 21. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated. And that word covers the idea of how bad they were. And he'll go on to say this in just a second. They were outside fellowship from God. They were at war with God. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain was a peaceful guy, but his brother hated him. There was no love there for his brother. There was only enmity. And this is what, again, man would do if he could do to God. With God. And that's the one we need to worry about. Because God's judgment is against anyone who sins. James breaks it down to one particular thing. He says, if you sin in one law, you steal, literally steal, a pencil from work. You have sinned. You've broken one law. You've had one bad thought, evil thought. God says, you have sinned against my law. And James says, if you've broken one law, you have broken all the laws, because the end result is death under the law. And now we all know, if we know ourselves, we have done much, much worse than stealing a pencil, having a bad thought in our lives. If we stood truly unclothed before God's law, which every man will stand before God one day to be faced with his self and his sin. Not the Christian, because we've already faced God in the person of Christ. Christ has took the law upon Himself for us. He's taken our punishment. Though I think we will stand before God. I think God will allow us to see our sin, like Paul is trying to point these people, to see how great our sin was, to see how great our salvation is. And so he says, and you Colossians, and that points to all of us, that were sometime, literally formerly, that word means to be formerly or in times past, you were formerly alienated in the past. That word is a past tense verb. You were alienated. You were those who were enemies of God. And notice how he speaks about how this alienated works, where alienation works out. You were alienated and you were enemies of God. That word enemy literally in the Greek means to be hate, to hatred, to hold hostility toward God. You were at war with God. I think the example that we don't understand today is, why does ISIS, you know, that's that group in over in the Middle East, hate the Jews? Why does it hate the Christians? I mean, they are literally chopping off heads of Christians and driving the Christians out. Places where there were churches are no more. I saw a picture the other day of one of the big churches there. No more. It's in rubble. They didn't even save it to make it a mosque. They're literally killing the Christians. Why? Their anger is coming out, working out, and that is the animosity that men have toward God. They don't all work out that bad, but that is the animosity that they have against Christ as we see them working out. This hatred. And notice, it's God who says, I will put that enmity in you, Adam. That enmity that's working out. Because in the fall, God cursed the earth. He cursed man. And the whole creation was affected by that fall. And we see the greatness of sin as we see the sinfulness of sin. It brings men to hate his brother, to hate God. And to kill his brother because he hates God, like Cain. And so we see this works out. But now as you look at the Scripture, we had a little conversation in Sunday school this morning about some of the Muslims who were talking about our faith. They're good civil Muslims. They're good civil atheists. And we always tend to think it's the worst guys are going to get it worse than heaven, in hell. Or they're the bad people. And so as we look at what Paul is dealing with, there were good pagans in those days. And as we look at man, we see there are nice Christians. Right, nice sinners who are unbelievers, who don't need Christ, but they're civil. You know, they give thousands and millions, the Rockefellers give millions, what's his name, that owns a computer place, gives millions of dollars to help people. you know, say nice things. And as far as I know, he's not a wife beater, and he's not a playboy. You know, he's not somebody just going willy nilly. He's a pretty nice guy, probably. So what about those people? See, we always think, well, those people are so nice, and they are as far as being civil, and we have friends that way. And you talk to them, and they're not antagonistic against God. Matter of fact, they'll say, you know, I believe there's a God. He's up there in heaven, and he's kind of like a grandfather, you know, and he comes and helps me when I need help. But, you know, I don't really need to go to church, and I don't really need to confess Christ. I mean, he knows I love him or like him, and, you know, I'm not his enemy. Just remember what Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so what is the great sin here? Isn't he a nice guy? He helps ladies, old ladies across the street, and he, you know, does nice work. I mean, he's always there to help somebody. Such a good person. When we look at Scripture again, we see that also there is those who are openly anti. We would say, you know, the Hollywood bunch, the atheists like Dawkins and Kitchens and even Hawking, the guy that's, you know, in the wheelchair. I mean, you know, brilliant guy. But they're outspoken atheists. I mean, they hate God. They let him know right off. And most of them because if God is good and he's omnipotent, there should be no sin. We ought to live in a perfect world. They need to read Genesis 1. That's why they don't believe God. But they have an anger. And matter of fact, Kitchens and Dawkins even say, you know, we believe Christians ought to be put to death. Because they're ruining society with this idea of God and sin. And they make people have guilt trips because, you know, their Bible says you shall not kill. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. It even says God, you've got to love God, who we can't even see. So you can understand the difference. And what's the difference? Well, the nice guy, who we can all say we could have him home to eat with us and enjoy our family and you know, what's his problem? He's looking God in the face and saying, you know what, God? I don't need your son. I mean, what's the story about him dying? How could a God send his own son to die? And after all, I'm pretty good. I really don't need his blood. I can make it on my own, which is an affront to God Almighty. God says you're a sinner. And you're under the judgment of the living God and His law. And so, when He says that, He is putting an affront before God. So we don't understand kingships. We don't understand true rule as it was in Christ's day, all the way up through the Middle Ages. If you said something against a king, you could have your head chopped off. You affronted not only the person who was the king, but the kingship. Those two things were so locked in. And when you affront Christ, you affront God. You affront His rulership. And you sin and you have forfeited your life. When David was fleeing from Solomon, remember, he left his kingship. He didn't leave his kingship. He left the castle. As they're going along, remember, Shimei comes out and he's throwing dirt. And he's throwing rocks at David. And calling him names. You know, he calls him the son of a dog. He insults the kingship, and there's the general with David, and says, David, this man should not insult the king. He has forfeited life. Let me go take his head off. Now, David had every legal right to say, go to it. He's affronted the king. But David says, you know, maybe it is that God has told Shimei to curse David. And God intends to bring good out of this. No, just wait. And David goes, and when he comes back, Shimei is the first one to meet him. But even when David's dying, he says, you remember to Solomon, remember Shimei. Remember, later on, Shimei gets executed because he doesn't obey the rules. But no, the point is, he was an affront to God. Every man living who's born of Adam is an affront to God as long as he says, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ to save me. And David says that, Paul is saying to these people, this is the enmity that was between you and the God who is the creator of the first creation and of the second creation. But his son, Jesus Christ, Of all people in the world, He has made reconciliation between you and God. And as you look at Scripture, just to remember how we are. Remember, as we see God's law, it's not enough just to try to obey it. Remember, there are three aspects I think you have to look at the law. And you must keep all three of those. And one or two of them won't keep it. First of all, God, we must have the right goal. What is our goal in life? What does the Bible say? As you look at it in a nutshell, our confession says, man's chief end, man's chief goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you seek to glorify God in everything? In your thoughts, in your work, in your deeds? Is it to the glory of God, or is it that people may see you? What is your goal? What is your motivation? God says, when man must, what is the first law? That you love God with your whole heart and mind and body and soul and strength. Do you love God that way? And that's the question we as Christians have to ask, because we know no one can love God that way perfectly right now. The Christian does love God. We want to love Him that way, but in this sinful state right now, though forgiven, we still sin in not loving God in thought and word and deed as we ought to. There will come a day when we will. So you must have the right goal. You must have the right motive. You must have the right standard. See, God is not a Democrat. And what I mean by that, and it's a joke, but it's still the truth. God doesn't think people, because they want to do the right thing and they keep screwing up everything, is right. To want to help somebody and then don't help them, it's two different things. We want to help you. We want you to have everything, so we'll take it from everybody else to give to you. You know, we'll tear up everybody else to make you know that we really want you and we feel for you. Don't get into themselves, you know. God says, no, if you do not follow my standard, loving God with your whole heart, your neighbor as yourself, and your motivation is not, or your goal is not to glorify me, and you do all these things, you say, I love God, I want to glorify Him, but then I want to do it my way. God says, no, you're not. That's a sin. That's a violation of God's law. We follow God's law. And if you don't have all three of those together or working together, you're sinning. And you're under God's wrath. Now, the thing about the difference between the world and the Christian is we are forgiven in Christ and we are being forgiven. We have once for all been forgiven in Christ Jesus. We've been reconciled to the Father. And in Christ we have been justified. That is, the declaration of the law is, I find, again, you innocent, not guilty before the law, because the righteousness of Christ under the law has been imputed, not given to us. We are not perfect, innocent, but we have been declared by the law to be innocent. Like O.J. Simpson. Get the picture? That's where we were. We are still sinning. And yet Christ says, because I have died for you, I've covered all your sins, but at the same time, because you do still sin in this world, you are to be continuously confessing your sins. And when you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has reconciled you to the Father, and especially the law of the Father was against you. And now I'm at peace with you. You're at peace with God. You're at peace with the law. Through Christ, He has reconciled you who hated God. And yet, you still sin. But now the world keeps going on and saying, I don't really need that. All I need to do is just be good. Whatever goodness is. And everybody's got their own scale of being good. And so it is, again, we see this alienation as it's worked out. Good people will be in hell. And sometimes, I think, so often, they affront God worse because they think they're good. Kitchen says, I don't care. I hate God. I know what the Bible says about me. I know what He thinks about me. I don't care. The other one says, I really don't need your son. Your son wasted his time to come and die. Why did he even do that? Well, maybe died to show God loves you. That's what a lot of liberals say. No, he didn't die to save people. He died to show how God loves us. And so again, we see again this idea of the nice people. Paul's drawing a picture for us. And we have to look this morning. Is that our picture? Is that why I came to Christ? God's Spirit made peace between God the Father and me through His Spirit applying the whole work of Christ to me. So all I can say, I was a sinner on the way to hell. Doesn't matter if you were a good sinner or a bad sinner. You were lost. Do you say, either way, all I need is Christ. He has died for me. And so Paul shows us this morning, he says, after showing and drawing them a picture of who they were, notice he says, they were enemies in their minds. The atheists, again, David writes in Psalm 19, again, men say there is no God. The fool in his heart. He doesn't say the fool lives and keeps saying there's no God in Israel. He's talking about people who are living among the people, good members of the Jewish church, circumcised. In his heart. Why? Because David goes on to say in another place, they live as though there is no God. It's not the words, it's the actions. They live as though there is no God. And God says, they're as good as an atheist because they've made a God of their own making. And so he says again, out of the heart. How do we sin? Notice in Matthew again, Proverbs. He says, keep your heart. Paul's talking about these people causing. You keep your heart. That's the heart was the center of man. His thoughts come from his heart. It was like the what we would say the brain today. We'd say the innermost being of man. Keep your heart because out of it are the issues of life. What you think about here and here is what you are. Again, he goes on to say, when Paul Christ is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, remember he says, oh vipers, there's the seed of the serpent. Vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what a person is thinking? Listen to his mouth. Listen to what he says. And then finally Christ says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witnessing, lying. There's where we have to keep check of the heart. And Paul says, God's looked at your heart. God's caused you to look at your heart. In Christ, we've seen the need that we have, that we are lost and undone. And therefore, again, he says, and yet now, in spite of who you were and what you were before God, a sinner undone under the wrath of God, you were under the complete wrath that the law would bring against the law. You were there. And now what has done? What has Christ done? Christ has reconciled you. He hath reconciled you. Past tense. Once for all. It's the process again. And He has reconciled you to Himself. You have peace with God. And now you can lay your head down on your pillow tonight and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins that I have committed against You today because You are my Father. You've made peace with me, Lord. And then you can turn around and go to sleep and rest, knowing all things are settled between the God the Father and yourself. Now I lay me down to sleep. That's when we lay it down, is when we got things right with God. And we trust God because we have peace with God. Do you understand what that means then? As we look at the world and we see it seem to be falling apart, we see all the wickedness, all the sin. I mean, if you just look at the media today, news, shows, whatever, everything hates God. It doesn't matter what it is. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, you know, the Hollywood crowd and all that they go through. What makes them tick is that they are a club in the kingdom of the darkness, and all they can think about is hatred toward God, self. I mean, I think you can't find anybody more selfish than the Hollywood people. Or those in the news. I mean, the people that are always before you. What are they thinking about? Their next place to see seen over the world. All they can think about is that God out there, the Christians, he's a boring guy. He wants us to live good. I mean, they know their sin. What if all of them talk about how bad things are? You know? But yet they don't see themselves as bad. You know, as I tell you, I've got a nephew who's a detective in Pennsylvania, and he went through this lie detector thing. And as he was learning to do interrogations, he says, one of the first things you do to somebody, and he was giving us a particular person who had killed a girl, a couple girls raped him. And he said, I start out with this, you know, looking at him, he says, you know, I know you're basically a good guy. He said that guy just opened up like everything. He had somebody telling he was good. He said before that he wouldn't say a word because people tell him how bad he was. He said that's a part of how you get people to open up. Just tell them how good they are. Didn't matter what he had done. He didn't see himself as a bad guy. I really didn't want to do those things. I don't know why I did them, but I'm really a good guy. God says, you're a sinner. Coming from your womb, the mother's womb. David says, I was a sinner in my mother's womb. In sin did my mother conceive me. And he's not talking about he was born in an adulterous affair. He was talking about sin that is central in man. He's born with a fallen nature, a hatred against God. But if you're a Christian, God has reconciled you to Himself. As a Christian, because of the resurrection, Christ raised from the dead to show that He had victory over death and hell. In His death, He showed forth that our justification was true. And that one day we would be just like Him. But here on the earth, we still battle. We still fight. Because we are in a war. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent have never had peace brought between them. They will be that way until eternity when God comes again and Christ Jesus comes again. And He will cast the devil and hell into eternal fire forever and ever. That's a reality. That's not a fiction. That's a reality. That's the truth. That's what God tells us who cannot lie will come. And those people who are in hell, God's not going to be wringing His hands and saying, I wish I didn't have to do that. God will say, this is to the glory of my righteousness, of my justice. They will have to pay out eternity because they have sinned against the eternal God, breaking His eternal law. It's not annihilation, but eternally. They will be treated by God as criminals. The Bible says, I hate the workers of iniquity. And they will know the hatred of God. They will know the justice of God. They will always know that they are getting exactly what they deserve. And there will be so much despair. But there is no end of the tunnel. God says, I hate you and I will hate you eternally. Unless you repent of your sins. Unless you trust that Christ has died for you. And pray to God, forgive me. That's what Scripture says. And we as Christians, we are those who have trusted Christ because God's Spirit has made us alive to believe those things. That we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is living and true. We thank You that, God, You have called us, chosen us before the foundation of the world. Put it into our hearts to believe and trust Christ. And thank You, Lord, that we have peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. We rest, Lord, in You. And Lord, as we stand before You, we must acknowledge that, Lord, we were sinners. And as David in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 again confesses that sin, Lord, he receives again forgiveness. And Lord, help us to remember, Lord, we have once for all been forgiven in Christ Jesus. We have already had our day in court, as it were. We have been justified as the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, but yet we still sin. And we are to continuously be confessing our sin because You are continuously cleansing us until the day Christ comes when all things will be completed and we will be with You and be like You because we will see You as You are and no longer will we ever desire to sin. No longer will we be able to sin, but perfectly at peace with God in His presence as He sits before the throne of His Father and among His people. We thank You, Lord, for saving us. We thank You, Lord, that it is Christ alone, as Paul says, and help us not to think about anything but Christ alone, not popes, not candles, not prayers, not saints, not angels, nothing, Lord, but Christ. And help us not to look to men, but Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.